Serving New York State and Southern Ontario, you're listening to WDCX FM Buffalo, WDCX HD1 Buffalo, and WDCC AM Buffalo, WDCX AM Rochester, and WDCX HD1 Rochester, and WDCD Albany.
This is Lifeline with Neil Bora on WDCX. No matter where you're listening, Neil Boron gets you to the heart of the conversation, the epicenter of what's going on in Western New York, Southern Ontario, or around the world. Join us at 1-800-684-2848 or 716-883-5000. Now, here's Neil Boron, live.
Hey, everybody. Great to have you with us on a Thursday edition of Lifeline, trying to get back in gear after a great night last night in Welland, Ontario. Boy, we had a fabulous evening at Worship Wednesday Live with all of our friends at Rose City Kids. And so many of you came out to participate with us in worship. It was a great night. Andrew Thompson leading in worship, of course. Brett and Carrie also led part of the evening. And testimonies from people that were there. Wow. It's so much fun to see people face to face. So thank you all of you who came to Welland last night to participate with us. And thanks for all who blessed the ministry of Rose City Kids. It's definitely worth finding out more about if you have the opportunity. Looking forward to spending some time today talking about Jesus the Messiah. And we're going to have an opportunity to chat with Gideon Levitam, his wife Irene in studio as well, and my good friend, my Goomba, Tony Miali. Tony Pasquale Miali. He's going to be my guest today here as well as we talk about really an incredible ministry called Holy Scriptures and Israel, but also, and that's a radio broadcast that actually airs Sundays at 2:30 here on WDCX, but also the overall outreach and ministry of what Gideon Levitam is doing to share Christ with the Jews and to help them see that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. We're going to talk about the role that Scripture plays in all of that, and by God's grace, help to bring Scripture to life, to help all of us see more clearly how the entire Word of God points to the person of Jesus Christ. It is so exciting. So that's where we're headed on today's broadcast. I hope you can be with us. We'll be back and we'll get to it in just a moment. But first, a word from Armando David Vaca Financial in Stony Creek.
You know all that really sweet stuff we do throughout the year, like Worship Wednesday Live and talent contests and live broadcasts and special events and walkathons and stuff? Neil says there are three reasons for that. One, we love Jesus. Two, we love you. And three, we can do this stuff because we have the best staff on the planet, like Brett, Carrie, Zach Mann, Steve-O, Josh, and the rest of the ever-expanding WDCX team. So there you have it.
Hey, thanks for being with us as we continue a Thursday edition of Lifeline here. My name is Neil, and Steve-O and the Zach Mann are in the house. We've got some real special guests in studio today. We've got Gideon Levitam and his wife Irene of the Holy Scriptures in Israel, and we're going to talk about that ministry, and I mentioned Tony Miali's in studio as well, so let me just say a blanket welcome to all of you.
Thank you.
Great to have you here. Yeah, and boy, we had a great lunch, but my head is spinning because we started talking about Jesus and the Scripture and Israel, and I realized we don't need an hour and a half. We need like six programs to do this stuff.
Possibly.
Yeah, no doubt. So, Tony, you're the instigator there because you keep coming up with new ideas and new questions, and then Gideon jumps in and starts answering them. And Irene and I just kind of sit back and absorb, right? That's our role,
right? That's right.
But you actually have a very important role in this whole conversation because, let's see, back in the 1970s, you were in Israel, but not originally from Israel, right?
No. I was there as a volunteer on a kibbutz.
On a kibbutz, really?
Right.
And from where you live in Canada?
Well, actually, I was working in Switzerland in a children's home.
Okay.
And we were there as volunteers as well. And my roommate was a German girl who had gone to Israel as a volunteer.
Right.
And she had all these wonderful stories and that. And so two of us decided that we wanted to do the same thing. So we joined a Swiss group of young people that went to Israel as volunteers on a kibbutz. Mm-hmm. And as it so happened...
and as it so happened, yeah.
I met Gideon on this kibbutz. He was from Jerusalem, but he was getting drafted into the Israeli army.
Yeah.
And he came to say bye to his friends. He had been on this kibbutz for a year as what you call an outside boy. where you're living on a kibbutz and you sort of have a family that adopts you while you're there.
Okay.
And we as volunteers had a mother who was in charge of us. And so I spied him sitting at the dinner table.
Oh, you spied him?
Yes.
I see how this works, yeah. We're getting the picture.
Okay. On the night we arrived, and I think probably the next day we met each other as he was doing deliveries to the dining room, and my girlfriend and I were assigned the job of weeding around the dining room.
Oh, mm-hmm.
And it was just before Passover, so he invited us to his family in Jerusalem for Passover. So we, of course, were excited to get to go to Jerusalem for Passover,
sure.
So we said yes, and that's how the story began.
Mm-hmm. Did this have anything to do with hospitality, Gideon, or was this that she was this pretty girl from with a Swiss group at the kibbutz?
Well, Neil, I definitely, it was much more than just the hospitality. I
okay,
tell you
all right, there's the admission.
Irene was a good-looking girl, and I was attracted to her, but obviously... it is really the Lord worked things out how
right.
I was not even a believer at that time in Jesus the Messiah. While Irene was reading, I often saw her with a Bible, the traveler Bible in her hands. So it was a real beginning with a beautiful meeting each other, but it was a beginning of a challenge that I, as
right.
as an Israeli Jewish person, had to experience.
As an Israeli Jewish person, and her being a Christian,
yes,
that had danger written all over it, right?
Oh, boy, for both.
Yeah.
On the one hand, for her as a Christian, as a believer, but for me as a Jewish person, we as Jewish people were taught by our forefathers, by Scripture, really not to intermarry or to,
right.
you know, to, you might say, intermarry with those who are not from our Jewish background. So it's a real challenge. The Lord had to work things out graciously in spite of us to work things out for us.
So that's how you met.
Yeah.
But then, so you obviously accepted the invitation
yes.
to go.
Yes.
Yeah.
And so, of course, as we got to know each other, and I have to add that Gideon really didn't speak very much English. So, but his father spoke fluent English. And I guess he must have asked me about the way. I had the Bible, you know, the young people's Bible. It was called The Way.
The Way, yeah, I remember that.
And so I was telling him about Jesus being the Messiah of Israel, and he, I guess, was very, I don't know even the word, but he agreed with everything I told him, which I knew.
Well, how you could not agree? You know, you look at Irene, she was a good-looking lady.
He just, you know, yes, yes to everything
yes,
I said.
Yes, Irene,
and,
whatever you say.
And so he told me that he had grown up, his father was a very religious, orthodox, or conservative Jewish person.
And
he remembers his grandfather, yes.
Right.
And he would wake up every morning at 4 to go to morning prayers and took a large part in the religious upbringing of Gideon. But when his grandfather died, when he was around 13, his father was more secular, so he didn't really attend much synagogue after that. But he did tell me a story that he remembers as a child having a dream, and Moses was in the dream, and he told him to go tell the people. And he doesn't remember.
Moses told Gideon
yes,
in this dream?
Yes.
Okay.
He didn't know exactly what he was supposed to tell the people, but he was supposed to tell the people something. So looking back later when Gideon became a believer, you know, that story, I remember that story.
Oh my, that's powerful.
Yeah, it really is. Mm.
That is amazing. All right, so you guys meet. There's an
mm-hmm.
obvious attraction going on there.
Mm-hmm.
And then later you got married, but there's some time in between, and we can't hear all the details. But
right.
how was it ultimately that you got to a place of realizing that you wanted to place your faith and trust in Christ? And I got to ask the obvious mm-hmm. question. Would you have, either one of you had married each other had you not become a believer, Gideon?
Well, I was in a process of, I would say, I was in a real process in to accept the Messiah. I could not say that I've said it publicly that I was a believer, but I was in a process at the time that we have gotten married. And so that was a real challenge because I did not know what to do. Irene did not know what to do. Here I am. First of all, to let you know, I served in the Israeli army for 3 years. Mm-hmm. When I met Irene, I met her at the beginning of my military service.
Right.
She left the country and came back to Israel after a year and a half, so she stayed with my family a second year and a half of my military service, and it was after I finished the military service that we came to Canada. Mm-hmm. But during the time that Irene was in Israel with my family, again and again, she was talking with me about Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. And so it was a struggle. I, a Jew, how could I, what's going to happen? How could that happen? What am I doing? I fell in love with this wonderful lady, and yet the dilemma of the person of Jesus, whether I, a Jew, can ever accept him. And if I accept him and I tell it publicly to my people, there was a challenge. I had a conflict within my own soul. It was very important for me to understand that he was the Hebrew, the Jewish, the Israeli Messiah, promised Messiah of Israel.
And just, I got to interject for a second. I want to hear the rest of that. But Tony, I just got to ask you for a second. Listening to that, doesn't that kind of blow your mind? Because
it does.
As North American Christians who understand, you know, who Jesus is scripturally, to think, of course he's the Messiah. He's Jewish. He's come to save his people. He's come to save Jews and Gentiles, but I mean, can't you see who Jesus is?
Well, that's the beautiful point here, dear Neil and Tony. You know, this where it is so important for Christians to understand what's going on in the mind and the heart of Jewish people. You see, we have, even though we know from the Word of God that Jesus was born to Miriam, the mother, he was born in Bethlehem in Israel. He was born as a Jew, as a part of the nation of Israel, the seed of Abraham. Yet 2,000 years later, see, we are coming in 2,000 years, the end, you might say, the last days of the church age. And for us, when we hear about him, he become foreign for us. Christianity per se had 2,000 years of age to pass by, and by the time we live in today, he become, you might say, almost a foreign to the Jewish hearer. Mm-hmm. We hear about his name, not so much his Hebrew name, Yeshua, we hear the name Jesus. Right. When we hear about Christ, the Hebrew name is Mashiach. So this Hebraic flavor, which was part of his life when he was born in living in the land of Israel, today is no longer mentioned in the same way. So we were hearing Jesus, Christ on the cross and so on. We were listening to language that is foreign for us.
Right.
And that's why this is the ministry in which we are so burdened with, to tell our Jewish people that he is the very one that our forefathers were waiting for when they were promising the Messiah to come to the nation of Israel.
So how did it happen? How did you finally come to a place of saying yes?
Okay, so here I am. I'm telling you, Brother Neil, I was weeping at home. Mm-hmm. When I was in Canada, when I came to Canada, I didn't know what to do. Is he the Messiah or he's not? Is he, what would my people say? What would my family say? If my grandfather was alive, what would he say? What, he would turn in his grave. Some would tell me if he knew what you are doing and who you are going to believe in. So I'm telling you, I had a time that I was praying. I was asking God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, help me. I want to know whether I should accept him or not, because I'm going to get married to this lady that I love so much, Irene, and I wanted to go ahead with it. But what the rabbis will say, what my family will say, what the Jewish community will say. Well, Irene's, my future mother-in-law, was gracious enough to provide for me a Bible. Of course, I'm here holding the English one, but she provided for me in a Hebrew text. Okay. Because I'm a Hebrew boy, and I'm reading Hebrew. It's my mother's language, and was born in Israel, in Jerusalem. That's the only language I know.
So, and was this an Old Testament or New
Testament? Old Testament, and on top of it, it was also the New Testament
in
inside.
Hebrew.
In Hebrew.
Okay.
But well, when I saw that it has the New Testament inside, I said, she's probably trying to convert me or something. Right. And, you know, and I had a struggle with it. So in a sense, I almost like vowed, no, I'm not going to open that. But the Lord, I'm telling you, the Spirit of God graciously have spoken to me through, of course, through the Word, and I began to read the Scripture, and I began already to read in the Gospel, for example, the Gospel of Matthew. What I love about the Gospel of Matthew, if you bear with me, I just want to read the first verses of Matthew chapter 1, where the whole Gospel began. It is it's such a Jewish book, because the Gospel of Matthew began the book of the generation of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham beget Isaac, Isaac beget Jacob, Jacob beget Judas, and so on, and his brethren. There's no more Jewish book than that. This is the generation of Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is my forefathers. Right. This book is a Jewish book. It's a Jewish book written by Jewish people. And that kind of slowly but surely have opened my heart to begin to allow the word of God concerning the person of Jesus to grip my heart and my conscience.
Was it more of a process than a one-time thing, or was there a moment when you said yes?
There was a moment that I did say yes. I did say yes. I went on my knees in the room and I said, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I realize that I know, you know, the second thing that I needed to know is that I'm to admit that I'm a sinner, you know, Jewish, but a sinner. I needed forgiveness of sins, and the only one that could forgive my sins, who? It was not Moses, the lawgiver of our people, not Abraham, the father of our people, not David, the king of our nation, Israel. The only one who could be the one who is above them all, and this is the Mashiach, the Messiah, Yeshua. And when I have accepted him, I really fell in love with him. I truly can honestly say that I fell in love with Yeshua, the Messiah.
How did you tell Irene?
Well, it was almost like naturally she understood that because she saw that there was a change in my, I all of a sudden wanted so much to hear about him. I used to love to hear about sitting in the back. You know, I never wanted to go to a church building. For me to go to a church building was like a fearful thing, because I thought God of Israel will smite me because I'm entering into a building that is somebody that by the name of Jesus is there. But so I used to sit, if I ever enter into a building, I sat in the back. But I was delighted to hear the preacher speaking about this wonderful person by the name of Jesus, and it really attracted my heart, and then of course Irene could recognize that immediately.
This whole thing is your fault, Irene. You realize
but
that.
I want to add, it was a two-step process, because reading the New Testament, he fell in love with Jesus. That was the first step.
Right.
But the second step, which was difficult, was to accept him as the Son of God.
Yes. And I want to emphasize this for Jewish people. The important thing was for me, well, if I'm going to believe in Jesus, and if he would be only another man, that would not be sufficient to save a sinner such as I. So it was important for me to understand that Yeshua really was God who became a man. And that's the deity of the Messiah. The deity of the Messiah is a fundamental fact that I really had to grasp it in my own heart.
But as a Jew, was that hard to even imagine that God would put skin on and come to earth and be born in a stable, laid in a feeding trough?
Well, as a Jew today, it may be difficult to understand, but as a biblical Jew, according to the word of God, God said that he will enter humanity by virtue of the fact that he promised it one day in the fullness of time. You know, for example, a son had been given, a child, and it was born, and his name should be called Immanuel. The Hebrew Immanuel means with us. El means God. So the Hebrew prophets prophesied about the fact that God will enter humanity.
Okay, so it wasn't just that you were reading the New Testament. It was that there was a resonance with what you had known from the Old Testament prophecy.
Right, and what I read parallel, when I was reading the New Testament, I also read the Old Testament. The Tanakh, the Hebrew Tanakh. For example, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Hebrew word for God is Elohim. The Hebrew word for created is singular. So we have the plurality in unity mentioned already in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. So those things were so important for me in order to accept the fact that Yeshua, that Jesus, is my Messiah, our Messiah.
So, Tony, are you getting jacked up listening to this or what?
I am. You know, it's you can sense the passion and the drive to understand more, to feel, not just to read, but to feel, to become a part of the being.
Right.
And really, that is coming in touch with our inner man, the inner man that is in Christ. You know, we have that battle between the flesh man and the inner man. That inner man is now one with God, and that we are now seen as righteous, not because of our own good deeds, but this beautiful Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah of Israel, craving the word. You can sense the craving. And I think when you come to Christ, that is a common theme, whether you are from the Jewish faith or from from the Gentiles, that you start wanting to crave and know him better and know him more, and to see and to feel it, the word of the living God that comes alive. And, you know, can we visualize this?
And there's something about Gideon's story. You're the one who introduced me to him, obviously. And I should mention that you're a programmer here on WDCX, and we've known of your name and the program, Holy Scriptures in Israel, 2:30 Sunday afternoons. So, as a matter of fact, I was listening to you on Sunday. But it's the idea that you know him personally, and that you've seen how the Word of God has transformed his life, and how God's Word is living and it's active.
Yes.
And this is God's Word to his people. It's not just a storybook, that it actually happened. And I don't know if you can describe briefly, we'll need to take a break coming up soon, but why you're so passionate about what God's done in Gideon's life and Irene's life and through this kind of a ministry, because I think you're hungry for the rest of us to be able to experience a taste of this.
Absolutely. When you see that the Bible was written by Jewish people, we need to understand the Jewish roots of our faith to understand how it actually is combined with the Word of God. So when Jesus says, you know, you are the bride, that we are the bride of Christ, what does that mean? You know, what is a Jewish wedding all about? Well, you know, why don't we want to know that? We should understand that. We should crave to understand, what does he mean by that? To understand that there are certain things that Jesus will follow, and that has been put in place by the God of Abraham, the father of Jesus, to understand that, you know, when he says, I am, in English, when we read it in English, I am, do we understand the roots of that? He's saying that he's one, he's the Father, and him and the Father are one. And that's why when you read in the Bible that they want to pick up stones and kill him after, well, why? Because he said the word I am. Mm-hmm. And if you remember in the text in Moses, you know, who are you? Who should I say that you are? I am that I am. And then you read that in the New Testament, and you wonder why they were so fanatically crazy, wanted to kill him, because
he claimed to be God.
It was blasphemy. He was claiming he was God.
Right. Yeah, just to make a note of it, or you have a break to take, but to make a note, some 200 years prior to the coming of the Messiah, there was a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphany who came to the very same temple claiming to be God. Killed many of our Jewish people, destroyed the nation, wanted to stop the Jewish people to keep the Shabbat, to celebrate the holidays, even committed what we would know the abomination of desolation, placed a certain image in the temple. He desecrated
this
the temple.
This was 200 years before Jesus.
Yeah, because Antiochus Epiphanes, you know, and therefore the Jewish people, when Jesus, the Messiah coming, appearing there, and he said, I am the Father, I want, John chapter 10.
And they're like, oh no, here we go again.
Here we go again. And in every generation, we have those, God told our forefathers, he says, you will have no other gods before you. This was part of the law. And you will not have any images, and so on. And so for Israel, for our Jewish people, you can understand why they picked up stone and sought to kill him.
Right.
He said, and he asked him, remember John 10, why? He said, for which reason you stone me? And he said, because you being a man, makest yourself God.
Yes.
And that was the mistake. They should have recognized that he was God who became a man in order to become a sacrifice so he can save us and forgive us from our sins.
It's so powerful. All right, we got to take a break here. We'll be back in just a moment. Gideon Levitam, his wife Irene, in studio with us. He's host of a program on Sundays here on WDCX called The Holy Scriptures in Israel. And a good friend of Gideon and a good friend of mine, happens to be a common friend, Tony Miali, lives right there in Niagara on the Lake with them. All of them in studio with us today, and we're going to continue our conversation in just a few minutes. Let's get back to it here. Thanks for listening to Lifeline here on WDCX. Gideon Levitam, his wife Irene, in studio with us. I want to mention your website, holyscripturesandisrael.com. All one word?
Correct.
Very simple, holyscripturesandisrael.com. And if you ever want to get in touch with Gideon, you can email him at gideon@holyscripturesandisrael.com.
Yes, that's my email address.
I definitely want to encourage you to listen to the program on Sundays at 2:30. And you're author of a variety of different books, including a booklet called How I Found the Messiah. That's your story.
Yes.
Response to Anti-Missionaries as a Jewish Believer in the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. We'll talk about that in a bit. And then a full-scale book here, Israel from Defeat to Victory Through Messiah. That's lectures on the book of Daniel. I Am Not Ashamed of the Gospel of Messiah, based on Romans 1:16, and that's lectures on the book of Romans. And then this one deals with Revelation, the revelation of Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, lectures on the book of Revelation. You've been busy. You're a busy man.
Well, all of these books, dear Brother Neil, are a consequence or result of a Bible teaching that we have regular meetings every Saturday in Toronto. And those are messages are recorded and compiled together and put eventually into a book form.
And is that a Bible study? Is that a congregation?
It's a fellowship. It's called Holy Scriptures and Israel Bible Fellowship. We meet regularly every Friday at 11 and Friday at 7 for Bible studies. And also we meet every Saturday at the Will of the Christian Assembly. You probably know, of course, Wagdi Tados very well.
Oh, Cornerstone Bookshop.
Cornerstone Bookshop.
Wagdi and
yes.
Fadia. They're probably listening right now.
Right now, yeah. God bless them. I actually have greetings from you from Brother Wagdi.
Oh, yeah, we were just up there. We did a live broadcast at Cornerstone Bookshop, 89 Finch Avenue West in North York, for those who are looking for a really quality Christian bookshop. We were up there like a couple of weeks ago, maybe a month ago.
Yes.
Love that family. So you know them.
Yes, I know them in person. I officiated their son's wedding years ago.
John?
Not John.
Oh, okay.
Imad. I'm sorry, Imad.
No kidding. Yes. That is so exciting. And now they're Egyptians.
Yes, yes.
You as an Israeli Christian, a Jewish Christian, I'm sure you had a lot to talk about.
Yes, well, isn't it amazing, Brother Neil? The body of Messiah is a composition of Jew and Gentile united in Yeshua the Messiah. This is the grace of God.
Yeah, no doubt.
The grace of God.
No doubt. And, boy, we've got a lot to talk about. We spent quite a bit of time at lunch today talking about just Jesus and how all of Scripture points to him. And I guess maybe, Tony, you can jump in here a little bit, too, but help us understand. You've talked about how hard it is for a Jewish person to see the Messiah based on the culture, based on the teaching growing up. You know, the idea of someone hanging on a cross appears to be an idol to some. You know, how could we possibly believe in this? We're to have no other gods before before Father God. And so that's tough, but you did come to faith in Christ, and God's opened your eyes. And I'm wondering, apart from a move of the Holy Spirit, can a Jewish person just be reasoned into the faith, or is it necessary for the Holy Spirit to lift the veil to allow them to see?
Yes, I think it is so beautiful question, because really, I mean, it's not only for a Jewish person. For every individual, except the Spirit of God unveiling before us, opening our hearts to accept the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, we are not able. The natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man cannot receive the Spirit of God, the things of the Spirit. It is foolishness to him. So it is only as the Spirit of God unfolding this before us. But for us, as Jewish people, we have, you might say today, an additional hurdle. Mm-hmm. 2,000 years of church history, and much, unfortunately, have happened during these 2,000 years, somehow make things more difficult for an ordinary Jewish Israel individual to accept that Yeshua is the Messiah. And on top of it, you remember Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul said to the Roman believers, he says, blindness in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. In other words, there is a temporary and partial blindness that we as a nation, the Jewish people, still right. have upon us, because we have rejected as a nation the Messiah, that is still intact, you might say, but it is a partial blindness, not a complete blindness, and it is for a season until the Messiah will come, Yeshua going to come in his second coming.
On top of all that, I'm thinking, as a Western Christian, you know, we think, okay, well, America especially has been supportive of Israel for so many years. That seems to be waning, by the way, and that's of great concern. But the Church of Jesus Christ, at least in the West, has been relatively supportive of Israel throughout the years. But, Tony, you were mentioning that during, you know, the Nazi regime in World War II.
I mean, people were going to church on Sunday and then killing Jews during the week.
Right.
And so, you know, the cross became an abomination to the people. And they said, I mean, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't even want to see such a thing. And that's the sad part. In the name of Christianity, the evils that were done in the name of Christianity. It wasn't Christian. Of course it was. It was evil. But the thing is, the perceptions and that what it was embedded into the people that mm-hmm. suffered, you know, the Crusades. So many Christians don't understand what's transpired over the last 1,000 years and how it has affected the Jewish people. I was at the Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Memorial in Israel, and I have to tell you a very stunning story. I got there at 9 o'clock in the morning one morning. Mm-hmm. It was almost empty, and I said, you know, I'm by myself, and well, I see a tour guide coming in. There was a group of kids from, I think from the Bronx, from New York City, and I said, well, why don't I just follow them? And there was a Jewish fellow, maybe about 25, 30 years of age, and he was the lead of this group of young students. They were probably about 17 to 20 years of age. And I remember one of the first things that came out of his mouth. You know, some of the things that happened to us because of the Holocaust was because we would not believe in this Jesus. And I was stunned, and I was appalled, and I was burning. There was a burning in my heart. And so now, you know, you're in another country. How do I respond to this? And I remember.
Okay, so wait. So just so everyone's clear on what you're saying. He's saying that what was occurring in the Holocaust was a punishment for not believing in Jesus.
Not believing in Jesus.
Which sounds an awful lot like death to the infidels, which
right.
we're hearing today from
correct. Correct.
And Muslim fanatics.
But absolutely.
Go ahead. Yeah.
And so now, all of a sudden, about a half an hour later, my heart is burning. I have to say something. So I'm feeling a little bit of, you know, fear, a little bit of trepidation. How do I do this? How do I what? And all of a sudden, I remember that the room was full of people, and that God brought that man across the other side of the room to me. And then I had that moment of boldness. Do you know that that young man knew exactly what I had talked about? I said, what you said was inappropriate. He knew that he had mentioned that because we didn't believe in Jesus, that happened to us. And he said, I only meant it for conversation's sake. No, I said, don't ever say that. I love the Jewish people. I love Yeshua. Don't ever say that again. And it was, the burden left immediately. But it was something that was absolutely burning in me, and I had to act upon it. And yet, you know, you deal with those trepidations like all of us. I'm in another country. I'm right. in an odd location. And all of a sudden, that moment of the Spirit actually allowed me to have the strength and the courage to say that to somebody right. in another country.
Getting to was any of that, historical stuff, you know, for instance, persecution during the Crusades or you know, World War II, Nazi Germany, that kind of thing. Was that any kind of an obstacle for you as an individual? Because it certainly has been to some.
Well, definitely. I mean, when we see what happened to our own nation over the generation. Listen, there is a song that we sing in the Feast of Hanukkah and also the Feast of Pesach about some in every generation, another one who want to destroy our nation rises. And God, you know, in his grace, preserve his people Israel, our nation. So we had this. We had the Pharaohs, we had the Hamans, we had the Hitlers, we had the Eichmanns, and we can just go and make a list. Mm-hmm. We have all sort of Ahmadinejad these days and others who want to destroy the nation of Israel. But in the plan and the purposes of God, no one will ever destroy and finish the nation of Israel, because God had a purpose for our people. God is going one day to use Israel to be light to the nations of the world. This is what the scripture says. And he's going to bring it to pass. But it is a hindrance. It is a hindrance in the life of Jewish people when they look at what happened in so-called Christendom, in the history of right. Christianity. Obviously, it's put a blockage. It causes you to say, no, I don't want to hear about it. But that's why, Brother Neil and Tony, I think to teach the Bible from a Hebrew messianic perspective is very important, not only because it is true indeed as it is in Scripture, but it is with a Jewish person, if he is going to hear the message of the Word of God concerning Yeshua from Nazareth, Yeshua the Messiah, he needs to hear it in his lingo, in the first century way in which it was, like when the Apostle Paul and Peter and James and John presented the message of the gospel to our own people. That does not mean that they will not resist it, but that's the way it is to be presented if they are going to have a listening ear.
Very interesting. We're going to continue here in just a moment with Gideon Levitam, his wife Irene in studio as well, along with Tony Miali, and you're welcome to join our conversation at any point. We're going to basically have open calls on the Holy Scriptures in Israel and Jesus the Messiah, and you may have Jewish friends that are struggling to understand who Messiah is. You're welcome to ask those questions. Any questions or comments are welcome at 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. Pretty interesting title for a song from Chris Tomlin, Jesus Messiah. I love that. Got Gideon Levitam and his wife Irene in studio with us. Tony Miali's here as well. We're talking about Jesus the Messiah. And boy, I don't even know where to go next, but we just had a pretty rich conversation during the commercial break. And I'm just going to throw this out here. What do you say to the person who says, wait a second, the Jews rebelled against God. They missed Jesus. Therefore, you know, it's everything falls to the church now. It's God is for his bride, the church. And if a few Jews come along the way, great, but he's done with the nation of Israel. And there are some that think that way.
Yes.
So how do you respond to that?
Yes, and so let me try, with the help of the Lord, to answer that. It is amazing when we read the Scripture, the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and of course most of the New Testament, the whole Gospel, is a Jewish story. God, in his grace, have allowed everybody to see the laundry of our Jewish people, of our nation, all the good things and also all the bad things. But Israel is not better than any other nation, but it is God who have elected a nation. It is God who have chosen Israel as a nation to be a unique nation, just the same like God have chosen us as the body of Christ from before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1. But what we have to all of us to learn is this, is that Israel, just to remind whoever think like this, Israel as a nation fail under the law. But look at the church history. We, under grace, 2,000 years of church history. Was the church any better? Didn't the church fail? Israel, before the Messiah came, did not have the whole canon of Scripture. Only, we might say, the Tanakh, the Old Testament. We, today, as believers who are part of the church, have the complete canon of the Scripture. Old Testament, Tanakh, New Testament, Brit HaChadasha. Israel, before the church was born, never had this Holy Spirit of God indwelling every Israeli individual. We today, as believers in the Lord Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, have every one of us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. We have so much more privileges that Israel, the nation, have ever had, yet we must say the church history was not much better than the history of our own nation, Israel. That's why the church is much more responsible under grace than Israel was under the law. God will hold the church accountable far more than he would hold Israel. Now, Israel is still awaiting the day of grace. Once the Messiah will come, will take the church to be with him, once the rapture will occur, then God, in grace, will restore our nation as a nation, Israel, to be a light to the nations of the world.
That is so exciting. I just absolutely love that. And a great promise, of course, that salvation is for all people, right? It's not, and I almost wonder, somebody may be sitting here thinking, I almost wonder if God delayed this lifting of the veil for Israel, for the Jewish people, in order that Gentiles might be grafted in, right? Because his desire is, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Are you with me on that?
You know what? You couldn't have said it any better. this is grace, the grace of the Almighty God, the Gentiles that were delivering their children up to idols and sacrifices can over time come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Yet, remember when the Bible says that we will become the ones that share the word with the Jewish people, mm-hmm. and they will actually find it offensive. And yet, this has all come to fruition, that we now as Gentiles can go back and share the word of the living God with our Jewish friends, and to understand that I believe absolutely that we as Gentiles have been graciously given the time, and that no one to be perished, that all come to the living God. Yeah. Right?
And here I would like to add the verses in Romans chapter 11, verse 11. Paul said, I say then, have they stumbled, speaking about Israel, that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Why? To provoke them, namely Israel, to jealousy. This is an important fact. A believer from among the nations of the world, a Christian, have a responsibility to provoke the Jewish people, not to anger, but to jealousy. So what, when a Christian shared the love of God through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah with our own people, it produced a jealousy to say, and I was amazed when I first was exposed to the word of God by a Christian. I was amazed. How come you know more about my God and my people and my word, my scripture, more than I? And it caused me to be jealous. But then Paul continued. He says, now if their fall of them be a riches unto the world, and a diminishing of them riches to the Gentile, how much more their fullness? In other words, he's saying to the Christians, he says, listen, if Israel's fall as a nation to accept the Messiahship of Yeshua at his first coming, can you imagine what's going to happen when Israel is going to be restored and accept the Messiah? What a blessing it will bring to the nations of the world. That's why people should love Israel, share the gospel with our Jewish people, show them that they care for them, and ultimately share the gospel, because when Israel as a nation will accept the Messiah, there will be such a blessing to the rest of the nations of the world.
I just got to know if Irene used that as a tactic to provoke Gideon to jealousy and said, if we can get this man to come to Yeshua, we could get married. Was that part of your strategy?
Not exactly.
Okay. She's not going to admit to it anyway. I got you. All right. Listen, you're listening to this conversation. Some of you have things you want to say, questions, comments. It's an open conversation here. We're just sitting around. And it's like, you know, having a cup of coffee at the table. Come on up and join us if you've got a question or a comment. We want you to be a part of it. I've got a million questions. And that's nothing, because Tony Miali has like 12 million questions. We went over this at lunch. Yeah, so we can just talk all day long, but we want to include you in this conversation. So if at any point you want to jump in, anything about the Hebrew scriptures and how they point to Jesus, or how to help somebody who's a Jewish person to understand who Jesus the Messiah is, how to communicate your faith to a Jewish person, anything in that category, you're welcome to join us. And it's open calls here. So 1-800-684-2848, 800-684-2848, 883-5000 in the greater Buffalo area. We'll be back in a moment with Gideon Levitam, his wife Irene, Tony Miali in studio as well. To learn more about his ministry, go to holyscripturesandisrael.com, holyscripturesandisrael.com.